As I looked at Memorial Day, and I can't not believe it's already the end of May the 28th, I went to find a message that was pertinent. On a day that we honor soldiers, I think there's nothing more fitting to go to an old soldier and get some lessons from him. And that's the title today, is Lessons from an Old Soldier. As we honor and thank our armed forces and those who serve the country to preserve our freedoms, I want to look at an old soldier that saw probably more combat and more miracles of God and more workings of God than probably anybody else can imagine. It was the man that lived to be 110 years old, served God faithfully, and his name was Joshua. If you turn to Joshua chapter 23, this is Joshua's farewell address, they call it. And what does an old soldier do when he knows he's at the end? What does an old soldier do? First thing he's going to do is rally the troops. Rally the troops. Look at verse 1. Now it came about after many days when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies on every side, and Joshua was old, advanced in years, that Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders, their heads, their judges, their officers, and said to them, I am old, advanced in years, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is He who has been fighting for you. See, I have apportioned to you these nations, which remain as an inheritance for your tribes, with all the nations which I have cut off from the Jordan, even to the great sea toward the setting of the sun. And the Lord your God, He shall thrust them out from before you and drive them from before you, and you shall possess their land just as the Lord your God promised you. Be very firm then, to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, so that you may not turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, in order that you may not associate with these nations, these which remain among you, or mention the name of their gods, or make anyone swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But you are to cling to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out great and strong nations from before you, and as for you, no man has stood before you to this day. One of your men puts to flight 1,000. For the Lord your God is He who fights for you, just as He promised you. So take diligent heed to yourselves to love the Lord your God. For if you ever go back and cling to the rest of these nations, these which remain among you and intermarry with them, so that you associate with them and they with you, know with certainty that the Lord your God will not continue to drive these nations out from before you. But they shall be a snare and a trap to you, and a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off the good land which the Lord your God has given you. Now behold, today I'm going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one word of all the good words which the Lord your God spoke concerning you has failed. All have been fulfilled for you, not one of them has failed. And it shall come about that just as all the good works which the Lord your God spoke to you have come upon you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the threats until He has destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you, when you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which He commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them. Then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land which He has given to you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the reading of Your Word, and I ask You, Lord, to open our hearts and minds to what this old soldier, Joshua, who bore the scars of battle, who saw so many things, horrific and wonderful, but yet, Lord, He's given a message that you gave Him. Help us, Lord, to look at it, to see it, to respond to it. In Jesus' name, amen. What's interesting about Joshua? He says, I'm going to go the way of all the earth. Of course, that means he's going to die, and he knows it. And he's trying to leave something behind. That's what we all want to do, isn't it? Leave something behind that helps. He said, I want to, number one, advise the troops. That's the first point. Advise the troops. He called the leaders. He called those who were in positions of leadership in Israel. All the elders. He called the different ones, the heads, their judges, their officers. He was trying to reach the masses, and you reach the masses by reaching the leaders. And nowadays, with television and radio, we kind of lose sight of that, don't we? We just go directly to the mass. And that's good that you can do that. You can have an evangelistic crusade on TV and reach 100,000 people in no time. But yet, there's times where leaders need to take responsibility. And by the way, you say, I'm glad I'm not a leader. I don't have to worry about responsibility. If you're here, you're a leader. If you're hearing me, you're a leader. It would be real nice. Have you ever stopped to think how preachers feel sometime? I remember those days before I was pastoring when I could just wait till 10 minutes before the service started, go find my Bible, jump in the car, run down and just slide in the back of a pew and then just sit there and then just slide right back out and go on. No responsibility. No accountability. It was real, no pressure. Then when you become a leader, all of a sudden, guess what? I know people say, man, I wish I could be pastor. I could stand up and talk. Tell people what I think. You don't understand. When you're a leader and you're in a position of authority, to whom much is given, much is required, there is a weight of responsibility that not many people can bear when you take that responsibility seriously and you realize what's at stake, the souls of men and women. You realize that God's design and purpose and vision is resting on the very words to reach the hearts of men and women, to make a difference. You see, that responsibility is what a soldier feels. That responsibility is what a true leader feels. And when you take ownership, notice that little phrase, take ownership. When you take ownership of the vision that God has given this church, when you take ownership of what God's trying to do, it becomes a responsibility and it becomes something to you that is a mission. Because when you're a soldier, guess what? When the captain gives you a mission to do, and you have a mission as a soldier, it don't matter how you feel. You do the mission, don't you? I'd love to see if, when Kent was in Vietnam and they said, Brother Kent, y'all got to go through the jungle here and look for mines, and Kent just probably look at him and say, I didn't sleep good last night. I just don't feel like doing it. What would they have done? He couldn't do that, could you, Brother Kent? You had to follow orders. They would have laughed at you before they hit you and told you to get out there. You see, you couldn't say, I just don't have it in me right now. Just not feeling like it. No, a soldier does the mission. No matter how they feel, no matter whether they even agree with it, they're following the orders. If they don't even see the vision. Nowadays, it's so hard for people to rally behind leadership and follow leadership, because if they don't see it, they don't follow, because they don't trust. If you don't trust the leadership, how many times you heard a leader say, "Look, just trust me. Do it this way. Follow me." Well, no, you need to explain. If I don't understand it, I'm not going to listen. Try to be the boss of a group of people like that. Try to run a Christian school. Try to operate a company where your employees question every decision you make and don't follow you on faith. You say, well, that place would go under. Maybe that's why we struggle so much trying to accomplish the great works God has in store for us. Because we don't. He called for leaders. Leaders take responsibility. Leaders bear a burden. Leaders listen to the authority. And right now, the chain of command, Joshua was there. And guess what? God was the one telling Joshua what to say. You cannot get away from it. I don't care how big and tough and independent you think you are. God is your leader. God is the authority. They can teach our young people that they evolved from a monkey to they're blue in the face. God made man, and man is accountable to God. I don't care what kind of science you try to come up with that says otherwise. You are accountable to God. See, Joshua was worried because guess what? Verse 1 said, God's giving you rest on every side. By the way, that's wonderful when you reach those moments. When you have that moment, and a lot of us in this church have been battered and beaten and gone through things that we don't even want to relive and think about. And you don't relive it. We've gone through some hardships and some of us bear some scars. Oh, they may not be physical scars, but they're emotional scars. They're spiritual scars. And they're scars that are ugly and they hurt still. But you know what? There's that time where God gives you rest. And you can sit back and take a breath and say, oh, finally. By the way, those moments of rest, they're only brief. Because you got to get back out in the war. You got to get back into the battle. And Joshua knows they're not finished yet. He says, we've had God give us all these things. And he talks about the mission accomplished. He says, I'm advanced in years. And you've seen what God has done. And he rehashes and goes over. And by the way, he lets these people know God is the one who gets credit. I don't care what good you do and accomplish in your life. I don't care how successful you are. There's no way you can ever take credit yourself. God is the one that did it. God gives you the breath to breathe right now. God, when you're a success, God gave you that success. God gave you the strength. God gave you the talent, the ability, and never forget where it comes from. See, the advice to the troops is, be a leader. It is, remember the mission accomplished. Remember who gets the credit. Remember who caused it. And he said, by the way, and this is getting down to verse 5, and the Lord your God, he shall thrust them out from before you and drive them from before you, and you shall possess their land just as the Lord your God promised you. What's interesting about this is many times God gives us the victory and we get right to the point. Remember, they had defeated a lot of people, but they still need to do a little moving in, so to speak. They need to go in and possess the land and set up house, set up shop. God had done a lot of the miracles. And this is where a lot of people fail. It's in the follow through. The follow through. If you don't follow through with what God has started, you never really complete it. I've done this myself, and I have to admit, God is, He's opened doors, He's opened things, He's had things going, He took care of it, and all I had to do was just kind of follow through and finish it up. And what happens? We get lazy, we get distracted, we lose our focus. we get off on something else, or pretty soon, or we just realize, well, you know what? I'm just real tired. I would hate to watch a marathon race and sit there and watch. Most people don't watch marathon races. That's punishment to me. But if you were into it and you saw this race and you watched that marathon and you had this guy and he was your favorite and or girl and they were your favorite and they're going through this hole and you've watched them struggle in every event and every place and they're getting up to the finish line and for some reason it's within sight. They see the end of it and they're in the lead and you are so excited. And they just decide that they're tired. And they start just kind of walking for a minute. And then pretty soon they stop and they catch in their breath. And you're like, come on. At this point, you're throwing stuff at the television set. And you're like, come on, finish. It's right there. And they drag around and they stop. And the others come and pass them and somebody else gets the prize. You say, that's horrible. That's frustrating. That's the worst story you could have ever told us, Brother Brett. Why did you tell me this? Because that's what we do. I told you that story so you don't do it. So you're not the one that gets to the finish line. You may not be running triathlons. You may not be running marathons. But you know what? You're in the fight. You're in the fight for the Lord. Don't quit. Pick your sword up. Quit throwing your weapon down on the ground. Use it. Our weapon is a spiritual. It's a spiritual weapon. It's a spiritual battle. Don't let it mess us up. By the way, secondly, verses 6 through 10, he says in verse 6, be very firm then to keep and do that is all written in the book of the law of Moses, so that you may not turn aside from the right hand to the left. Second point is adhere to a standard. See, he gave advice to the troops. Now he's telling them to adhere to the standard. You've got to have something in your life that is grounded. It is a standard. It is your anchor. It is your point where you can tie up and you know it won't move. And by the way, Joshua said, you have the law of Moses. That's the standard. We have it right here. This is our standard. There's a lot of other people preaching a lot of other things. There's a lot of strange doctrine flowing around right now. There's a lot of false teachers. And there's a lot of people being misled. You know what? Adhere to the standard. We have the standard. It's right here. By the way, that standard is your identified truth. You have to identify your truth and what your standard is, so you know what to refer back to. If you're not, you're drifting along like a cork in an ocean, and you don't know where you will end up. And then he warns them. He says in verse 7, don't associate with those nations that God was driving out. Why does he do that? I mean, you have the standards, you know what the truth is. When the devil realizes that you know what the standard is, he immediately tries to lure you away, just like you would when you're fishing. What do we put on the hook? Do we put a warning sign? Sharp, do not touch. No. What do you put on a hook? You put bait. And what kind of bait do you put on the hook? You put something on there that little fishy loves. You put something on there that is so attractive and yummy looking and wonderful. By the way, that's usually a worm. That's not yummy in my book. But we put that wonderful worm on that hook. Why? Because that's what that fish dreams about every night. That's what that fish really wants. By the way, the devil's really smart. And he knows what to put on your hook. He knows what to put on the hook with your name on it. And he will put it on that hook and he will pretty it up. And you will run over to that and chomp down on that. And pretty soon, that sharp point will be piercing and have you on the line. And that's how the devil operates. You see, you have to abstain from error. When the devil drops a hook in front of your face, you got to run the other way. We used to live on the Nolichucky River, and I could walk in the backyard, and I would take a pole and a hook and put a worm on it. And we had those rainbow trout in that Nolichucky River. And you could just sit there and look at them. I remember taking a hook and taking that worm, and he's sitting still, but he's swimming because the current would carry him, so he's got his nose upstream. And I'd put that hook, and then I'd bump the front of his nose with the hook and the worm. And he would just sit there. And I'm like, what's wrong with you? Why can't I catch you? I wanted just to take a rock and throw it on him and see if I could catch him that way. But those things did not want to bite that. And I realized fly fishing, they probably would have. They don't like the worms on the hooks. But see, that was my education in fishing. They would sit there. They weren't afraid of you. They would be there. But you know what's interesting about that? They were doing their thing. I think when the devil is bumping your nose with a hook and trying to lure you with the bait, if you are so focused on what God has for you and you've got your face pointed in that direction and you are working against the current and you stay focused, you won't be distracted by what the devil puts in front of you. You won't be led astray. You will press forward, but you've got to abstain from the error. You've got to be willing to keep your mouth shut. You've got to be willing to keep your eyes straight ahead. If not, you're going to be here, there, everywhere, you know. And it's hard to grow spiritually when your life is piecemeal. When your life is a little here, a little there, and you're shooting back and forth. And pretty soon, you're like that little steel ball in a pinball machine. And you're just ding, ding, ding everywhere. And pretty soon you're like, you have to get to a point where you're like, I'm tired of this. I'm tired of racking up points for the devil. I'm tired of being bounced here and there. I want to be laser focused. I want to head in the direction God has for me. And I don't want any doubts and fears to tell me otherwise. You see, Joshua got the men together, the troops, and he says, you need to make sure you adhere to the standard. And by the way, he motivated them on the tail end of that because he said, verse 8, you are to cling to the Lord your God as you have done to this day. For it's Him that drove out great and strong nations before you. When you really stop and realize what God has done in your life, that's an encouragement. When you stop and look, if you're a believer and you're saved and you know it and you've asked Jesus to come in your heart and save you, and you stop and you're like, He saved me despite myself. When you realize that you deserve hell, that sin causes you to deserve hell, and by the way, you may be thinking, well, I'm not that bad of a person. No, you don't understand. You can be the best person on earth. You're still a sinner. You still need to be saved. You need to be saved by grace. All of us need to be saved. And if you hadn't been, you better get saved. Now, once you're saved, you're a child of God. You become a new creature. And by the way, that's a motivating factor. When you look at what God has saved you from yourself, from sin, from hell, from the devil, it's a motivating factor to realize God's the one taking care of me. God is the one that's driving out nations before me. He's the one that brought my success. He's the one that's making one of us, sending 1,000 running. Now that is miraculous. And you say, well, you know, if I saw that in battle where, you know, just a person was making 1,000 men run away, I could see that. But you know what? When you stop and realize spiritually what God's done, and if you realize the spiritual warfare that is going on right now, if God could open your eyes and you could see the war going on. And by the way, you know what I'm talking about. I'm not talking crazy. Don't you think the devil's opposed to what's good? I mean, the children are out of here now, but when you're seeing on the internet Christians being beheaded on a beach because they're Christians, because they won't deny Jesus, and you see that, and I mean, there was a lot of them, you understand, yes, this is spiritual warfare. I need to take this thing seriously, don't I? When you see the Coptic Christians in Egypt having their churches blown up and people being killed just because they want to worship God. When you see the persecution, and by the way, you say, well, that's so far away. But it is so real because it's in your living room. You see it on the news. You see it in the computer. And by the way, the persecution does not stop overseas. Persecution is here now. Persecution is here in this country. There are Christians that are losing their businesses, losing their homes, becoming homeless because they're trying to do what this book says. You say, I don't believe that. Yeah, they're being sued. They're being put out of business. They're being threatened to cave in. And you know those men refused to deny Jesus and were willing to die on that beach. Every day, the devil is trying to get you to compromise Jesus. We've got to take a stand. Take a stand in the little things. You say, Brother Brett, I don't know if I could do that on that beach. I don't. You know what? God doesn't have you on that beach yet. But you are where you are right now. Trust Him. Stay true to Him. Stay true to Jesus where you are, right where you are. Maybe this, I mean, losing your life's a big thing. Being a martyr is a big thing. But you say, well, you know, it's a small thing. I just got to make this decision not to compromise or give in. Don't. And you'll find that when a bunch of little decisions you make keep you true to the Lord, then the big decisions, they'll fall right in line. Thirdly, agree to be blessed. Verse 11. So take diligent heed to yourselves to love the Lord your God. It says if you ever go back and clean the rest of those nations, you do what God didn't and you associate with them. He says in verse 13, know with certainty the Lord your God will not continue to drive out. You know what this tells me? And you say, that's a weird point. Agree to be blessed. God blesses you every day. Sometimes He blesses us despite ourselves. And then there's times like where He said right here, He says, if you don't agree to do this, God will not continue to bless. That's one of the worst things. I mean, when God is blessing you, the thing that comes in my mind is, oh, Lord, please don't let it stop. Don't let it stop. Let's keep it going. But you know who stops it a lot of times? It's not God that stopped the blessing or initiated the stoppage of the blessing. A lot of times it's us. Because we let it go to our head. We fall back into the old ways. And we lose our love for God. And pretty soon we focus on other things. And then God has to say, I got to stop blessing Him. Let's pull it back. It went to their head. They strayed away from me. Have you ever stopped to think that's why God sometimes has to pull blessings back? Because we can't handle it. See, it distracts us. We let it go to our head, and pretty soon we don't love Him. He said, started right off, said, you better love God. You cling to Him, you love Him. And it said, diligent heed. Diligent heed. When I see the word diligent, I think, wow. Diligent heed to love God is to embrace God, to just take Him wholeheartedly, to reach around Him and grab a hold of Him. And it's a consistent thing. You better determine to be consistent with it. That would be real unnerving if you married somebody and they loved you one day and didn't the next, loved you one day, didn't the next. And it was up and down. You never knew. Flip a coin. I mean, how could you live with that? How could you even live in a family like that? Where you felt loved one minute and hated the next? That'd just be unnerving, wouldn't it? You know what's special about family? Is you know you're loved no matter what. And that knowing that you're loved makes you act different, by the way. By the way, some of the most ugly people in the world, we know it's because of sin and Satan, but sometimes the ugliest people in the world, a lot of them act the way they do because they don't feel loved. And you say, well, why don't they feel loved? Because they believe the lie of the devil. Because they are loved. There's nobody, you say, no, Brother Brad, I grew up in bad family, bad circumstances, I wasn't loved. No, I'm sorry. That's not true. You're loved. God loved you. Or you wouldn't be here. You wouldn't be alive. If you're saved, you wouldn't be saved. God loved you before everybody did. I don't care what struggles, trials, tribulations you've gone through. I know if we can talk to a Cleve McClary that had his limbs blown off by a phosphorus grenade and his face melted off, I know if he can stand there and tell me that God loves him, I don't think you can stand there and tell me God doesn't. You see, we've got to agree to be blessed. And you're blessed when you realize, you embrace, and you are determined to let God show Himself through you. Let the love of God be shown in you. Develop a consistency of holding the line. Soldiers hold the line. Soldiers are consistent. They're dependable. They avoid setbacks. Joshua was letting them know, you know with certainty that if you stray or back off, then you're going to have thorns in your eyes and whips on your side. You're going to have it. And guess what? He's letting them know they brought it on themselves. He said, I'm going the way of all the earth. Verses 14 through 16, these verses talk about the consequences. Fourth point, acknowledge the consequences. Acknowledge the consequences that God's going to do. You see, He says, not one word of all the good words which the Lord your God spoke concerning you has failed. All have been fulfilled for you. Not one of them has failed. You know what's interesting about that? I don't think there's anyone in here that can say they made a promise and they kept every promise they ever made. One of the worst things about people and us, ourselves, is when we say something and we failed. We failed to keep this or failed to do that. We made a promise and we broke it. What can you say about that? Except, I'm sorry. That's one thing God will never have to do. Joshua let him know. You say, well, didn't they have some defeats? Didn't they lose some people? Didn't some bad things happen? Yeah. And at the end, Joshua said, not one single promise has failed. Everything God said has come true. And you say, well, I never looked at it like that. I don't care what's happened to you or what's happened to me. God's never failed you. Sometimes the devil tricks us, deceives us, and makes us think God has failed. By the way, that's his goal in life. Until God shuts him up for good, the devil's mission is to try to make it look like God has failed. Joshua said God hadn't failed you in anything. Every good word that he ever said has come to pass. You know what? Whatever we've been through, every good word, God has come to pass with us. God has not failed you. People will fail you. God has never failed you. And he's never forsaken you. He's always there. You may have struggles. You may have heartbreak. You may have tribulation. Tribulation beyond measure. To a point where maybe nobody else even understands. But I will tell you this. God has never failed you or forsaken you. He's there. He's there today. By the way, if I didn't believe that, I couldn't get up in the morning. If I didn't believe that, I couldn't stand up here and talk about this. If I didn't know this in my heart, I cannot keep going every day. Do you really believe it? Do you know it? Acknowledge the consequences that the promises were fulfilled. He also says, on the other side of that coin, the flip side of that coin is, if you turn your back, verse 15, it shall come about that just as all the good works which the Lord your God, the Lord will bring upon you, and all the threats, until he has destroyed you from off the good land which the Lord your God has given you. The flip side is, if you turn your back on him, punishment is certain. So, we have to advise the troops, adhere to the standard, agree to be blessed, acknowledge the consequences. Chapter 24, I'm going to let you read that in your devotions. And that's my last point and the conclusion. Applaud the mighty hand of God. Chapter 24, verses 1 through 13, talk about what God has done. He puts it in a concise nutshell. Don't be afraid to applaud the mighty hand of God. In this church, when God blesses us, someone sings, we're not afraid to clap, are we? We applaud because we love it. It shows that we appreciate it. Don't be afraid to clap for God. Don't be afraid to applaud God and what he's done. As they come for an invitation, let's bow. If God has spoken to you and you may not know him as Savior, today's the day of salvation. You come forward. But I'm going to tell you, if you're a Christian, you're a believer, if God spoke to you and said you need to go down front and pray, come down front and pray. It doesn't mean you've been a terrible sinner or you are having trouble. It may mean that you just need to come forward. If you want to join as a member, this invitation is for you. If you want to be baptized, if you just want to pray with me, don't be afraid to come and pray at these steps. Remember, leaders take initiative. You can pray at these steps and go back to your seat, but you just be obedient. Lord, I pray that in this invitation that we will be obedient and that you would just open our hearts. Help us, Lord, to do your will today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hymn is 371. Let's all stand. 371.